Today on Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
King Ahab, I'm not even going to call you by your name. I'm going to call you out on the sins that you committed. You're a murderer and a thief. You know what I love about Elijah's words? There's no ambiguity. It's clear and to the point. Now, I suppose there's something within us that it can appreciate when somebody else's sins are called out with clarity and sincerity. But we don't like it when our sins are called out with such clarity, do we? But that's exactly what was happening with Ahab.
The Word of God is very clear on what is acceptable to the Lord and what God considers to be sin. There is no ambiguity regarding what God considers holiness and what God considers to be wicked. In the same way, Elijah went to King Ahab and called him out very clearly on his sin. That's exactly how the Holy Spirit and the Word of God works in our lives. Pastor David will be exhorting you today to meditate on the Word so that there's no question in your mind as to what is right and wrong in God's eyes. Now, let's join Pastor David with today's study.
1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to begin at verse 17, where we're continuing on in this series that we have through the life of Elijah. Although, before I start reading at verse 17, it's probably worth it for me to give a little bit of a background. Because I don't think you can really understand what happens in the second half of 1 Kings chapter 21 without understanding a little bit something of what happened in the first half of 1 Kings 21. In the first half of 1 Kings chapter 21, the king of the northern kingdom of the tribes of Israel, called the kingdom of Israel, that king named Ahab wanted a piece of land. The piece of land was situated right next to his palace there in Samaria. And it was a nice land. Apparently it was a good thing. It made a wonderful vegetable garden. There was a vineyard on that land at the time. And he goes, I want this land. So he calls up his real estate agent and says, hey, inquire into this land. I want to get an idea. Let's do a little deal for this. And he finds out that the owner of the land is a man named Naboth. And so the man approaches Naboth, the king of Israel approaches, hey, Naboth, I want your land. Name your price. I'll buy it from you. Naboth says, sorry, king, it's not for sale. I can imagine the king said, what do you mean not for sale? I'm the king of Israel. You understand, I'll give you a great price for it. I mean, listen, I'll line your pockets with money. How about this? No, king, it's not for sale. I won't give up the inheritance of my fathers. You see, Israel lived very much with the awareness that the land was given to them by a gift from God and that it wasn't to be given away or sold lightly. Actually, it was given as a tribal inheritance. And so they did everything they could to try to make sure that land remained in the family. And so Naboth simply said to the king, thanks, no deal. Ahab, I'm trying to think of a tasteful way to word this, being the baby that he was, I guess I didn't succeed in finding such a tasteful way. He goes back home to the palace and he sulks. And he's the long face and he's all depressed, Mr. Depressed around the house. His wife, the wicked Queen Jezebel, and I can hardly say her name without saying the wicked Queen Jezebel, because she was a terrible woman. She comes up to Ahab, why so sad? What's wrong? And he's pouting and goes, oh, I wanted this piece of land and Naboth wouldn't sell it. And she goes, wouldn't sell it? No problem. You're the king of Israel. I'll tell you what, I'll take care of this, husband. Let me deal with this. Ahab gets all happy. Oh, goody. Wife, you're going to deal with it. So you know what Jezebel does? She calls together a banquet and Naboth is supposedly the honored one at the banquet. And then at the banquet, she gets some worthless, corrupt men to stand up in the middle of the banquet and to start to publicly accuse Naboth of treason. And then they stand up and say, well, that's good enough for us. Kill him. They drag him out back and they stone him to death. Then basically, the real estate becomes open. Ahab buys it and he begins to enjoy his vineyard. And friends, you know that that kind of violence, that kind of corruption is common with the powerful men and women of this world. And sometimes when it happens, we just take a step back and go, oh, well, what can be done about it? When the king and the queen conspire to do something like that, what can be done about it? I'll tell you about it. Even though it may get by in the courts and in the customs of this world, God in heaven looks down and he is not pleased. Therefore, he sent his prophet, the prophet named Elijah, to do something about it. Look at verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 21. Then the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite saying, arise, go down to meet King Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. go, Elijah. Everybody else might have thought, well, this is what happens. What can you do? But no, God in heaven says, forget about it. I'm going to confront this. I'm going to deal with this, even if nobody else can or will. So he sends his prophet, Elisha. And where does Elisha meet King Ahab? Right there in the vineyard. Right there in Naboth's vineyard, which he gained through murder and theft. There he is. He's enjoying it. Oh, isn't this going to be great? We'll plant the rutabaga over here, and we'll plant this over there, and the vineyard. Oh, aren't the grapes wonderful? And he's enjoying it, but God says, no, I'm not going to allow this. Continuing on, verse 19, you shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Whoa. Now, first of all, notice how plain spoken the prophet of God was. Verse 19, have you murdered and also taken possession? King Ahab, I'm not even going to call you by your name. I'm going to call you out on the sins that you committed. You're a murderer and a thief. You know what I love about Elisha's words? There's no ambiguity. It's clear and to the point. Now, I suppose there's something within us that it can appreciate when somebody else's sins are called out with clarity and sincerity. But we don't like it when our sins are called out with such clarity, do we? But that's exactly what was happening with Ahab. There were no excuses given. Oh, Ahab, I see. You know, it's just what it is. It's a real estate transaction done in a very messy way. You know, I mean, these things happen. None of that. None of trying to soften it. None trying to explain it. Here's the problem, Ahab. You're a murderer and you're a thief. You've taken possession of that which you should not. It was clearly his blame. Now notice this. You might say, what do you mean it's his blame? It's Jezebel that did the crime. No. First of all, Ahab was responsible because he was the king. It's his kingdom. Things don't go down to the kingdom unless he wants it so. Secondly, he was responsible because it was his wife. He was the husband of the woman who engineered this. But third, he was responsible because he benefited from it. And like the guy who received stolen property. Oh, I can't believe I got this iPhone for 10 bucks. Wow, what a great deal. Would you wake up? It's stolen. That's why you got it. And you know it's stolen. You're the beneficiary of something that was stolen. Therefore, you share in the guilt of it all. That's why he called him out. You see, God wanted Ahab to know something. God wanted Ahab to know, everybody else seems to be okay with what you did because you're the king. But I see it, and I'm not okay with it. You will answer to me. That's what God was saying to King Ahab. Friends, that's a message that needs to ring out in this present world. I don't know what you see when you look at the world around us, but I know that in part, this isn't the whole picture by any means. There's a lot of good and wonderful and lovely things in our world, but part of what I see in the world today is a lot of injustice, a lot of corruption, a lot of murder, a lot of oppression. I see a lot of it in this world today. I think about how Christians are persecuted today in Iraq. Think about it, how there's a group of people, there's an organized army making war upon believers in Iraq. I think about it, how they're deliberately destroying churches. I think about how they're slaughtering Christians, men, women, and children. I think about how they're enslaving them when they have the opportunity. And I look around, and mostly the governments of this world and the media of this world don't care a bit. And if I think about it too deeply, it can make me very discouraged. It can make me despair. But then I realize the principle that's being exposed right here in 1 Kings chapter 21. It makes me realize that even if the whole world ignores, God sees, and in God's justice, he's going to do something about it. He may do something about it in this life. He may do something about it in the next life. But friends, nobody gets away with anything. There is a divine place of justice. And God was calling attention to it by the confrontation that Elijah had with King Ahab. Matter of fact, notice the very appropriate answer of justice that he predicted here in verse 19. He says, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood. You hear me say oftentimes here on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever, that I think like, I like to think of the Bible as being like a movie that runs in my head. Friends, turn the movie off when it comes to that sentence. Now, we're not told earlier in the chapter that it was actually the blood of Naboth being licked up by dogs, but apparently so. Apparently, the blood that flowed from his body after he was stoned to death, scavenger dogs from the streets of Samaria came and they licked up the refuse of his blood. And friends, God says to King Ahab, what you did to him is going to happen to you. That's justice. It's going to come, Ahab. You can't escape it. The justice is going to come. Now he continues on with the rebuke here, verse 20. Here's the actual meeting. Verse 20, it begins. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahiha, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Whoa. See how this little confrontation in the vineyard happened? Look back at verse 20. Verse 20, as soon as the two meet, there's King Ahab and there's the prophet Elijah. As soon as the two meet, do you see how Ahab greeted Elijah? He said, have you found me, O my enemy? I'm the king of Israel, and I look at the prophet of God, and I say, you're my enemy. Friends, here we go. That was a lie, because actually the best friend that Ahab ever had was the prophet of God who told him the truth. It's very important to recognize that people who tell you the truth, even if it's an uncomfortable truth, they're your friend. They're not your enemy. Elijah was not the enemy of Ahab. Matter of fact, I could see that in the calculation that went on in Ahab's mind, Jezebel was his friend. Elijah was his enemy, but wasn't it exactly turned around? Jezebel was his enemy. And Elijah, the prophet of God, that was his friend, helping him out, telling him the truth, even if he didn't want to hear it. And now the prophet answered back. He didn't make excuses. He just spoke plainly to him. And he said, verse 20, you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, please notice the way he phrases this. Ahab, you have given yourself over to commit this sin. Don't you dare blame it on anybody else. Let me read that phrase again, just because I think it's important. Verse 20, you have sold yourself to do evil in the great sight of the Lord. Now, friends, I could see where Ahab would want to blame that sin upon other people. Maybe he'd want to blame it on Jezebel. Maybe he'd want to blame it on a stubborn Naboth, right? Hey, if Ahab would have sold to me in the beginning, I tried to do it the nice way. It's just because he didn't want to do it the nice way that we had to do it the rough way. He could have blamed it on Jezebel. He could have blamed it on Naboth. But God says, no, make no mistake about it. You are to blame, Ahab. You have sold yourself to do this. There is something like a genius in fallen humanity for thinking up excuses for our sin. There's something like a genius that we have to shift the blame from ourselves onto other people's. Isn't this true? I mean, we just kind of have this instinct. It's easy for us to do. But God's having none of it when it comes to King Ahab. He says, no, Ahab, it's yours. Therefore, verse 21, I will take away your posterity and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel. He said, all your descendants, I'm going to cut them off. The judgment will come upon them. Now, friends, you would have to agree that that's a pretty severe judgment for any person, but it was an especially severe judgment upon a king. Why? Well, because for a king, that's your whole deal, is your posterity. Right, you have princes, and then, you know, princes after them, people who will succeed you on the throne. You just don't want to have a kingdom. You want to have a dynasty. God says, no, Ahab, the jig is up. You're done. Your posterity will be cut off after you. And then verse 23, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Whoa. Listen, it's one thing bad to have the dogs lick up your blood. That's bad. To have the dogs actually eat you? Friends, this is gruesome. This is gruesome. You do not need to read those horror novels to get gruesome stuff. You can read it right from the pages of your Bible. Matter of fact, if you go on to 2 Kings chapter 9, you find out where Jezebel died. An invading army came in from another dynasty that wanted to overthrow the dynasty of Ahab. This was after Ahab's death. And Jezebel thought that she could ingratiate herself with the new leaders of the kingdom of Israel, but they were having none of it. And the king, or the new king, commanded, throw her from the window. So they threw her from a high window. She crashed on the ground. They cared so little for her that they went out and they had lunch while she was lying dead on the ground. When they came back to look at her, the only thing that were remaining, princesses in the Bible, believe me, the only thing remaining was her hands and her feet. Because the dogs wouldn't eat that. Isn't that gross? This was the judgment that God said would come upon Jezebel. Now, friends, let's just not miss the bigger point here. God is a God of justice. I know that in the calculation of some people, I'm not supposed to talk about that. No, David, just tell them about the love of God. No, David, just tell them about the forgiveness of God. No, just tell them how wonderful it can be if they turn to Jesus. And friends, I believe in the love of God. I believe in the goodness of God. I believe that Jesus can transform your life and just give you what you need in your life and bring joy and goodness to your life. I believe it with all my heart. But I would be guilty of pastoral malpractice if I didn't tell you that God is a God of justice. And that if you refuse him, if you refuse to repent and believe upon Jesus Christ, you're going to have to answer for it someday. And what are you going to say? Sometimes I'm telling a person about Jesus today, and I warn them about that, you know, look, this is a serious thing. A lot of times people want to bring up a diversion. Here's one of the great diversions people bring up. They say, what about the tribesmen in deepest Africa who never heard the gospel? What about him? You know, I said, man, that is a fascinating theological question. It really is. And I would love to talk because I think I got answers for that biblically. And we could talk about that sometime. But you know, it's really irrelevant, isn't it? Because you have heard. It's an interesting question about the guy who never heard. But that's not you. You have heard about your responsibility before God, about your need, about the provision of Jesus Christ and his life-transforming power. And it's up to you if you're going to accept it or reject it. But friends, for those who reject it, the justice of God will be their painful companion throughout all of eternity. God is a God of justice. We cannot miss this. He was going to be just towards Ahab. He was going to be just towards Jezebel and give them the just deserts of their wickedness. Now, without looking yet, but no, excuse me, I'm going to save that for a moment. Let's look at verses 25 and 26 here. It says, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Ahab, you're a wicked man. You forsook following Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, and instead you went after the gods of the Amorites and the Canaanites who preceded you. You turned your back on the true and living God, and you went after idols, and this was shown in the sins that you committed. Matter of fact, there's something very vivid there in verse 25 where it says, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now, doesn't the fact that Jezebel stirred up Ahab to do evil, does that make him less guilty or more guilty before God? Friends, it doesn't make him less guilty one bit. But isn't that our tendency? We want to find somebody else or something else to blame for our sin. Well, of course I drink too much. Look at this and look at that and look at the other thing. Well, of course I'm committing adultery. Look at this and look at that and look at the other thing. Well, of course I steal. Well, look at this and look at that and look at the other thing. We try to make excuses. We try to make justifications. Just like I can imagine Ahab saying, well, of course I did bad things. Look at my wife, Jezebel. And God says, no, that doesn't excuse you at all. It may increase Jezebel's guilt, but it doesn't decrease your guilt in the slightest. Friends, there's a wonderful thing of stopping the excuses before God and just saying, Lord, I'm guilty. I receive the forgiveness of my Savior. Very aware that as I look out upon a congregation, there are literally hundreds of different stories here. Hundreds. And I don't know your stories. I know a few of them. I don't know what you struggled with this last week. I don't know what Jesus is working in you in a deep way. I don't know the desperation that no doubt some of you felt because you feel so enslaved to sin that you're crying out for relief. Friends, let me tell you, you've come to the right place. Because you needed to be woken up this morning about the seriousness of sin and rebellion against God. But you also need to see something wonderful about His great forgiveness. Now, when we look at the next verse here, starting at verse 27, don't look at it yet. Come on now. It's going to surprise you. It's going to surprise you. This is not what you would expect starting at verse 27. Ready for this? Here we go. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Did anybody put their bet on Ahab to repent? Nobody. You looked at Ahab and said, that man is too far gone. Forget about him. But friends, isn't that the glorious way that the mercy and the goodness of God works? It loves to deal with the worst offenders. And some of you were the worst offenders. Some of you, you think back about it. Now, it's been a few decades since those worst days of you. For some of you, it's much more fresh. But some of you, you recognize what an unlikely person you were for God to get a hold of you. But he got a hold of you, didn't he? And he transformed your life. And he broke the bands of sin in your life. And he gave you a heart that wanted repentance and faith. And God did all these wonderful things in you. Well, friends, have you lost faith in that God could do that in somebody else? Matter of fact, I would almost recommend that you think through it here this week and think about some of the worst cases you know. I mean, some of the bad people. The bad sinners, those people that just have it deep. And I'm talking about sometimes the real sin, not just the obvious things, but the stuff that goes down very deep. That person you know who is so full of hatred, that person is so full of bitterness and unforgiveness. They need Jesus so badly. Why don't you pray for them all over again this week with a new faith? Believe, man, God, if you could get a hold of Ahab, even in the smallest way, you can get a hold of them. Just a beautiful thing that we see God doing in a powerful way here with Ahab.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word Radio, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David is currently sharing an in-depth character study on the prophet Elijah. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805 703-730-1400. You can learn more about Enduring Word Radio and Pastor David at our website, enduringword.com. All of Pastor David's messages through the Bible are available to listen to or download for free at enduringword.com. Again, that's enduringword.com. Simply click on the radio option in the main menu. Then select Listen to Current Programs. There you can simply click on today's date. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word Radio by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and please make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.